Good to be with you this morning. It's good to be able to come together to worship God. We have a number who are out of town, and if you're taking their place as a visitor this morning, we're thankful for your presence. I don't know how you feel about food leftovers, but I have sort of mixed opinions about that. It seems like some food leftovers are really good, and then others aren't so good. Sherry makes a Spanish bean soup that, in my opinion, tastes just as good the second time, if not better. It's one of those things that the more it sits, the better it gets. But then there's other leftovers that I end up shoving to the back of the refrigerator and hoping that they never see the light of day again. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the passage that we had earlier in verses 1 and 2. I want to come to the end of that chapter in a lesson that I've entitled, Leftover Lessons on Faith. We're very familiar with the men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's the elders there in verse 2, or those Old Testament figures. It's not the elders of the church, but the Old Testament men and women of faith. But when we come to verse 32 through 40, this might be sort of a leftover for us. It might be a part of the chapter that doesn't get as much attention maybe as the others. We might be able to name Abraham and the faith of Moses and the faith of Abel and those individuals and Noah who built the ark. But maybe when it comes to 32 through 40, it may not be as familiar with us. And so this morning I want to examine maybe the less popular individuals in the book of Hebrews. Maybe what some might be considered just the leftovers. And maybe we can learn some lessons to sustain us in times of battle and trial that we have today. Maybe we can learn some lessons that'll show us what faith can do for us today. These men and women that we're going to read about this morning had no regrets. They did not second guess their life of service to God. They boldly went forward in faith. Maybe we can go away this morning from this lesson with a renewed strength to handle any battles or trials that we might have in our life today. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. And I want to make some comments as we go down along the way, and then at the end of our lesson, I'd like to look at six lessons on faith for us today. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." The expression, "and what shall I more say?" is the Hebrew writer's way of saying, I have other examples of faith. In fact, there are many more, and even what I'm about to mention here to the end of the chapter does not exhaust the whole list. There are many, many more examples of faith that we could look at. He mentions Gideon. We know in Judges chapter 7 how that he went up against 300 men. With 300 men, he had a heroic faith and he went up against the Midianites. They were outnumbered. And yet, he does that by faith. He mentions Barak, who we're told about in Judges chapter 4 and 5. With Deborah, he led Israel to victory over Sisera and the Canaanites. He mentions Samson. In Judges chapter 15 and 16, killed many Philistines with his great strength. He mentions Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. He led Gilead to victory over the Ammonites. He mentions David. David, we could spend a whole series on that man. Distinguished for his trust and confidence in God. From his youth, when he's just a young shepherd boy, and as he goes through life, later he fights against the Philistines and Goliath. He runs from Saul, and yet all along the way he is a man of confidence and trust in God. I wish we could read the Psalms of David. They're psalms of trust. They're psalms of confidence. And even when David mentions how he's having problems in life, he never gives up on God. He always comes back to putting his trust in God. It's interesting how the Hebrew writer will just mention one name, and that one name could be a whole series of lessons. He mentions Samuel, the last judge and the first of the prophets. And then he mentions the prophets. That's a mouthful right there. The major and minor prophets who warned God's people of coming judgment. They presented truth. They called people back to the covenant. And they often did that to their fellow Israelite who didn't want to hear it. That takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of courage, a lot of trust in God. So we find in verse 32, men with great faith. Verse 33, who through faith? And I want you to underscore that in your Bible. That's what we're talking about. Faith. I think sometimes people look at these individuals like Samson and his great strength, and they're thinking about these individuals and they say, well, in some cases they had miraculous powers, and I don't have that in my life, and so I can't be like these people. They're not being extolled for their miraculous powers. Some of them did have miraculous powers. God-given miraculous powers. There's no question about that. But that's not what they're extolled for. They're extolled for something that you and I can have, and that is faith. Who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. These individuals put down the Philistines and the Canaanites and other individuals that we just mentioned, but they always gave victory to God. They wrought righteousness. They lived a righteous life. They obtained promises. We're going to see when we get down to verse 39 and 40 that there was one promise that they did not receive, but all along the way there were, we might say, more temporal or closer to hand promises that they received from God because of their faith. Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45, if you'll turn with me there. Joshua 21:45, there failed not aught of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass in the context of giving them Canaan land. There were some promises that they received and obtained during their lifetime, and that was by faith. The Hebrew writer says they stopped the mouths of lions. Samson did that, Judges 14 verse 6. David did that when he was a shepherd boy, 1 Samuel 17:34. And of course, the well-known example that we all know about and the children know about is Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel 6:23. Verse 34. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Like the story of Daniel in the lion's den, we're very familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow because of their faith in God, and so they were not burned in the fiery furnace. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, like David did from Saul, and Elijah did from Ahab and Jeremiah in Jeremiah 26. We've never had to experience that. Nobody's ever taken a sword after us. We're talking about people who had a great trust in God. It would have been easier just to give up, and we'll talk about that later. It would have been easier just to give in so that you don't have to experience any of these kinds of things. But they chose not to. from weakness they were made strong. I think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When I am weak, then I am strong. Or 2 Corinthians 12:10. Samson, from weakness, was made strong. David, from weakness, was made strong when he fought Goliath. Hezekiah was sick unto death and he was given an extra amount of life, 2 Kings 20, because he prayed to God. The text says that they waxed mighty and they turned armies to flight. With God's help, the Israelites won victory after victory after victory. Come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15. Hearken ye all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith Jehovah unto you, fear not ye, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And we sing in our song, but the battle belongs to the Lord. We're talking about physical battles here, and in just a moment we'll talk about spiritual battles, but right here we're talking about physical, literal battles that were won by putting faith and trust in God. Back to chapter Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. Women received their dead by a resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The widow of Zarephath received the dead back because of Elijah, the Shunammite woman with Elisha. I've always wondered about that. What would you have done with an extra day of life or an extra few years of life? If you'd been raised from the dead and you came back, would you use your life? Would I use my life any differently than before I died? Something to think about. Look at the word tortured in verse 35. This is an interesting word. The word torture here is from the Greek word tympanizo. Those of you musicians in the audience, do you recognize the word timpani? What's a timpani? A timpani is a drum. The word tympanizo here means literally to stretch out like a drum. And what it was a instrument of torture called the tympanum. It was a wheel. And they would stretch the person out on the wheel. They would tie their arms out. They would tie their legs out and stretch them out on a wheel. And it was like the body became like the covering of a drum and they would beat on them. We get our word tympani from that. It's not just torture. It's torture where you're stretched and beaten. And the text says in verse 35 that they did not accept their deliverance, meaning had they compromised, they could have been let go. Had they denied their faith, they could have been let go. It would have been an easy way out. It would have been an escape, a deliverance. I don't believe in God anymore. They would have let you go. But they kept their faith and they did not accept an easy way out. And the text says, because they chose a better resurrection, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Men like Elijah and Elisha would come along and they would raise someone from the dead. That's a physical resurrection. But they're looking for a better resurrection in the judgment day. Verse 36. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Micaiah, 1 Kings 22, was mocked for his preaching of the truth. Elisha is mocked. Bonds of imprisonment. Micaiah was put in ward or guard. Joseph, Jeremiah, Hanani, and others in the Old Testament. Have you ever been put in prison for your faith? We've never been put in prison for our faith. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Zechariah was stoned, 2 Chronicles 24. And Jesus refers to this in Matthew 23 when he talks about how the Pharisees had persecuted all the Old Testament prophets and so forth, like their fathers had done. He talks about the blood of Zechariah. Sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, like the prophets in the days of Ahab and Uriah, Jeremiah 26. And look at the clothing here. This is not by choice. This is not where you go to the store, verse 37, and you've got some really nice clothes and you're thumbing through them and you say, I want the sheepskin. And then you're thumbing through some other good clothes and I want this other article of clothing. I want the goatskin. They were not wearing it because that was their preference. There was nothing better for them to wear. They're not picking that out of a line of clothes and that's kind of their personal preference. Destitute, driven from their homes, lacking food and drink. Afflicted and ill-treated, just like the Hebrew brethren were. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, some of these brethren that are reading this letter, they've been ill-treated as well. And the writer is trying to get them to have the same kind of faith that these men and women in the Old Testament had. Look at verse 38. Of whom, these Old Testament worthies of faith, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and the holes of the earth. That phrase, not worthy, means they were cast out as not worthy. We people in the world, we don't want you. You're not worthy of us. Get out of here. You're not in our group. You follow God. You follow God's word. We don't get out of here. And we see some of that today. They did not win any popularity contests. You remember back in Hebrews chapter 11, if you go back to Noah, we're familiar with him in building the ark, verse 7. Look at what it says there, that when he built the ark, he condemned the world. These men and women are not winning any popularity contests. And neither will we today when we serve the Lord. Our friends and neighbors and other people won't like us. Maybe others. But we're not trying to win a popularity contest. We're trying to serve God and be pleasing to Him. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if I were pleasing men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. But they weren't winning any popularity contests. They just wanted to be faithful to God. And look at the statement, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the earth. This is like the clothing. This is not by choice. It's not, do I want to live in a house or do I want to live on a hole in the ground? I want to live in a hole in the ground. It wasn't by choice. It was, they're driven out and that's what was left. And it makes me wonder if there were animals that had better homes than some of these people. By virtue of their faithful life, they have to live in places like this. Verse 39. And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith. Underscore that again. We saw that back in verse 33. Through faith. We're talking about something that we can have today. There are individuals like Samson, for example, that had this God-given power. We don't have that kind of strength, but we're talking about what we can have, and that is faith in God. And belief and trust and obedience. We can have those same things. And the text says that these have had witness borne to them. Ask yourself, by whom? Who's bearing witness? It's God. God is confirming that these individuals are faithful. God is approving. One version says, having gained approval through faith. Approval from whom? God. The world doesn't care. And co-workers and neighbors and friends and family and others, they don't care. But God does. And He sees your faithful life. And He approves of what you're doing. They had witness borne to them by God. And that's all that matters at the end of the day. And then in verse 39, and these all have had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise. Look back at verse 33. There were some promises, plural, that they obtained. There were some things that they got. Some of them received the land promise. We looked at that in Genesis 21. But then look at verse 39. There is the promise. There is a singular promise that they did not receive, and that is Jesus Christ and a home in heaven. They had to look forward to that. That was not in their day. The messianic promise of Jesus Christ and heaven itself, they had to wait for that and anticipate and look ahead to that. We know that if you go back to Hebrews 11 in verse 16, that they're looking for that city that's been prepared by God. And back in verse 13, the text says that they died not having received the promises. This is the promises that in the context of Hebrews deals with the complete plan of being right with Jesus Christ. They had to simply look ahead to that. Whereas in the days that the Hebrew writer is writing, it's been fulfilled in Christians. They have what the Old Testament worthies did not have and only had to anticipate. And then look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Some better thing, a better sacrifice, a better hope, a better city. God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The Old Testament individuals, they had to wait and anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. These New Testament Christians had the fulfillment of all of that. And then verse 12, the conclusion. Therefore, let us Christians, also seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all of the men and women that have just been mentioned in chapter 11, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The whole point is, these men and women can do it, we can do it too. These Hebrew Christians who were in danger of falling away should look to these great men and women of faith for their example of living. If these Old Testament men and women of faith could remain faithful in these very, very, very difficult circumstances, so can we today. Let's look now at six lessons on faith. What a real, genuine faith will do for us. When you go back through the text, you find that there are two main thoughts here. First of all, there's the thought of battle and war. Verses 32 down through 34. And then when you look at verses 35 through 38, there is a heavy trial and tribulation. So let's see what faith can do with regard to battles and with regard to trials. Remember, we're told in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we can look to these people and have the same faith that they had. What did that faith do? Well, number one, a real faith will win a battle and will overcome an obstacle. We don't fight physical battles today. We don't have physical wars going on today. But our spiritual battles are nonetheless battles. Can you look around you and see any Christians who are losing those battles? We need these lessons. Are there any who are losing their battles? Maybe their battle is temptation. Maybe their battle is, should I even be here or not? Should I attend or not? Maybe that's their battle. Maybe their battle is praying and reading God's Word rather than maybe doing some other things out in the world. Everybody's got their battles, but faith will help us conquer those things. If we will put on the whole armor of God, we're supposed to be going out into battle every day. Paul says we can stand against the devil, and we don't have to lose that battle, whether it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, whether or not it's the battle of should I attend or not, or many other kinds of battles. We'll win that. We don't fight physical battles, but we still have spiritual battles and obstacles to fight. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, local churches are fighting battles. Ephesus had to fight a battle of, do I still love Jesus or not? Or am I just going to let my love grow cold? Some were fighting battles of whether or not to let error come into the church. The teaching of Balaam and Jezebel and people like that. And they were losing that battle because error was coming in. And Ephesus, their love had grown cold. Churches are fighting battles. Sardis had a name, a reputation, a tradition of meeting, and we're a church of Christ, but they weren't fulfilling their duties. They were dead spiritually. They were losing that battle. Laodicea is lukewarm, just going through the motions. Don't stir me or challenge me to do anything better or greater. Just let me be lukewarm. At the end of each of those letters, John says you can overcome. You can win the battle. You can be victorious. Nike. That's the word. Nike is not just a swoosh. It's a biblical principle. There are battles, brethren, every day we get up. And if there's one thing we can learn from Hebrews 11 is we can win those things. And we don't have to be on the losing side. And to my brethren who are losing their battles, I would encourage them, it's not some mystical answer, not some difficult thing. You just have to have a real faith. Number two, real faith, look at verse 33, will obtain the promises of God. There were promises that they obtained even before the coming of Jesus Christ and before the judgment day in the home of heaven. There are promises that can be obtained. There were some that they did not receive, verse 39, dealing with the coming of Jesus. But there were some things that they did receive. God promises and fulfills those promises if we will have a faith in Him. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 5 that it's the rich in faith who receive the promises of God. What are they? Well, it begins with forgiveness of sins if you'll step forward and be baptized into Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33 that if we'll put the kingdom first, God will give us food, shelter, and clothing. He'll make sure that all of those things are taken care of if we put the kingdom first. That's another promise. How about Hebrews 4:16, that if you go to Christ in prayer to the throne of grace, you'll receive help in time of need. That's another promise if you pray. There's all kinds of promises that we receive right now. But it's obtained through faithful obedience. We all like the promises of God. We all like the promises. We sing in our songbook, "Standing on the Promises." But it takes a real, active, obedient faith to be the possessor of those things. Will you come and receive that forgiveness of sins? Will you put the kingdom first each day? Will you pray at the throne of grace? And then, of course, we have the promise of eternal life. Titus 1:2, God who cannot or does not lie, He's unlying. He has promised eternal life. And a crown of righteousness, Paul says, 1 Timothy 4:8, not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. That's another promise, the promise of a crown of eternal life. But we have to exercise our obedient faith, a real faith, to obtain those things. And that's what a real faith does. Let's be rich in faith. It's not about how much money we have in the bank. It's not about what year car we drive, what style of clothing we wear. Is it the latest thing, the latest car, the latest house, the latest TV, the latest cell phone? It's James 2:5, rich in faith. That's what God is looking for. So they overcame battles and obstacles and they obtained promises. What else does real faith do? Real faith, look at verse 35, believes in a better resurrection. I'm sure those mothers were glad to get their boys back when Elijah and Elisha came along and raised them from the dead. I bet they just gave them a hug. That would have been a wonderful thing. But they weren't looking for that only. They were looking for a better resurrection, the text says. They lived faithfully that they might obtain a better resurrection. And that is a home in heaven in the afterlife. The faithful will be raised. All will be raised. John 5:29. When Jesus comes again, all that are in the tombs will hear His voice. Everybody's coming out, righteous or wicked. But only the righteous get to go to be with the Lord in heaven. You know, a real faith believes in a better resurrection. And what that does for us on a daily basis is it helps us to bear up under the loads of the trials and tribulations. We know that there's a home in heaven. And again, I'm sure those mothers were glad to get their boys back. But that's nothing like being raised in the judgment day and being able to go to heaven. A real faith believes in a better resurrection. And it's what keeps us our eyes on things that are above. Colossians 3:1. And what did Jesus say in John 14:1 through 3? Let not your hearts be troubled. One thing He said is, in My Father's house are many mansions. Believing in a better resurrection and going to be with God in heaven, that helps us to get through and not be troubled. There's a practical help in that. That helps us get through the day. Look with me at verses 36 and 37. When we get into this matter of torture, a real faith helps us to endure in times of trial. And listen, if these people can be stretched out on a wheel and beaten like a drum and stay faithful to God, we can do the same with the snotty comment, the sneer, the look, whatever. We can do the same. real faith does not give up in times of torture and trial and tribulation. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, or steadfastness, endurance. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. These things complete us. They're terrible. They hurt us, but they complete us in that they make us faithful. In verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has been approved or tested, he passes the test, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Look at the word blessed there. It's good for us. It hurts, but it's good for us. Just like going to the doctor, it hurts, but it's good for us. We don't endure stoning. Raise your hand if you've been stoned lately. But maybe verbal pelting. We're not slain with a sword, but maybe with slanderous words. We're not scourged, but maybe we're beaten down with injustices. And who knows, there may come a time in this nation where we do have to suffer physically. I don't know. But if that day were to come, how would we react? We would react just like these faithful men and women, hopefully, and have a faith that endures in times of trial. Jesus never promised a bed of roses. Jesus never promised a life without any hurdles or complications. What he promised us is his word and his answered prayer to get us through that, and faithful brethren to surround us and help us get through those things. Look at verse 39. This is important for us today when it's all about approval ratings. Trying to gain approval from our friends, wanting to fit in. I want to talk and dress and act in a certain way that helps me to fit in and be approved of those around me. Let's look at verse 39. Real faith receives approval from God. It doesn't matter. We're not trying to win any opinion polls. It doesn't matter what the kids at school say. It doesn't matter what they say down the... It doesn't matter. What matters is being a faithful Christian, and God approves of us. Faith is recognized and rewarded by God. Do you want approval? All of us want approval. All of us do. That's a natural thing. We want people to like us. But how do we get that? How do we go about that? Who are we trying to get that from? That's the question. God's approval is the most important of all. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 29 with regard to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All that matters at the end of the day is, have we pleased God? We're not going to win any popularity polls. Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. Therefore I make a decree, this is Nebuchadnezzar, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that is able to deliver after this sort. That's all that matters. These three young men, I call them young, these three men were faithful to God. And even Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that. And what a great accolade to place on these men. Real faith. And so in Romans chapter 14 and verse 18, talking there about proper conduct among brethren, in this particular context, matters of scruple. Paul reminds them in verse 18, for he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. That's all that matters. Am I pleasing to God? And Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, that if you study or give diligence to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, that's all that matters. Because in the judgment day, that's whom we're facing. We're not facing any opinion polls from our friends and neighbors and co-workers and others. We're facing God. And are we right with Him? And then last of all, we find in verses 39 through 40 that faith looks to the future. It's hard to do, but we've got to get our eyes up off of the things of this life. It's easy to have a vision that is just a tunnel vision that is just focused in on this world. It's difficult, I know. But we've got to, as much as possible, live each day with our eyes set on that eternal home in heaven, that promise that awaits us in heaven. We have some promises now. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins. I just mentioned that with baptism and answered prayer. And when we go to God's Word, He tells us that we'll gain some great benefit when we read God's Word. Those are immediate. Those are now. But there's one promise, the judgment day in heaven, that awaits us in the future. And we have to keep our eyes focused on that. That's what awaits us in the future. And we must not give up in the here and now. But we must always be looking toward eternity. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We have to remember where our citizenship is. We say, well, we're American citizens. That's true, but that pales in comparison. We could be living anywhere. What about if this sermon was preached over in Eastern Europe? Or what if this sermon was being preached in Africa or South America or China? People live different places all over the world, but what binds us all together is we have a citizenship which is in heaven. And look at verse 19. There are some people who mind earthly things, and that's all around us. But our citizenship is in heaven. We need to be focused on Jesus who's coming again. Somebody says, well, heaven is too far away, and the Lord's not coming now, and it's too far off. That's what the devil wants you to think. These men and women of faith, Hebrews 11, verse 16, think about Abraham. He kept looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. We always have to keep that on our mind every day. And it helps us to live right each day. Well, the encouragement this morning is not to skip over those, what I might call, leftover lessons on faith. It's some great material from these men and women who loved God and they were faithful to Him. Can we go out and do the same? I believe we can. Let's have a faith that helps us to win those battles and those obstacles. Let's have a faith that obtains the promises now that God has for us. That better resurrection in the judgment day when that trumpet sounds, we'll be there. And we'll be there to go to God in heaven because we're right with God now. A faith that helps us to endure in times of trial. A faith that is going to gain an approval from God, even though we're not winning any popularity polls with people around us. A faith that is always looking to the future and keeping our eyes where our citizenship is in heaven. Do you need to begin exercising that faith this morning by coming and being baptized into Christ? Or do you need to come back to the Lord in some way? We would encourage that. But when we read a list like that, let's take each point and realize that magnitude of faith that is there and apply it in our lives so that we can be better Christians in God's sight. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?